Well, we're going to turn back to that psalm with which we began, Psalm 34. And in many ways, I want to continue the theme that we were looking at this morning. But let's first hear God's word. The context of this is explained in the title, the Psalm of David, when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around all those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. We thank God for his words. And it's to that passage now that we are going to turn this evening. And in many ways, I want to begin where I began this morning, asking the question, what are you going to do after the restrictions are lifted, after you've had your vaccine? Are you content to continue, as it were, living at a distance and simply tuning in? And obviously I ask that question primarily to those who have chosen tonight to simply listen in rather than to join with God's people. This morning I was developing the fact that there is a special privilege of joining together with God's people. It's not just another meeting, but it is a meeting of God's people. It is a drawing together of those who have been born again of the Spirit of God and are growing in grace because of the mercy of God. Tonight, I've entitled the message, Such a Great Salvation. obviously quoting Hebrews and that great question, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? And I want to remind us of the salvation that we have, but I want to remind us too of the wonders of that salvation, the privilege of that salvation, and if you like, the infinity of that salvation, because it never becomes boring. It's an experience of God, and God is eternal, God is infinite, and we are to enjoy Him. At a very practical level, I want to speak about the importance of being in the right place at the right time, and in fact, responding in the right way. This morning we made reference to Thomas, and Thomas was not present when the Lord appeared to his disciples on the day of the resurrection. He missed out. And those of you who know the Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs in the Old Testament, you will know that there is a description there of the lady being ready and having gone to bed, and there's a knock at the door, and it is her beloved, it's her fiancé, and he's coming, he wants to see her, and she says, well, it's not convenient. And then she rethinks, and she says, oh, I'll go to him. But when she gets up, she has missed the opportunity. And friends, our Christian experience can be like that. God may be dealing with us, and we say, well, not now, Lord, not now. And it comes to a point where we miss out on blessing. Now, don't misread that. I do not believe that we as Christians can be saved today and lost tomorrow. No, we are secure in our Lord Jesus Christ, and I trust by the end of this message tonight, I will have emphasized that. But I do believe that just as God's people in the Old Testament had a wilderness experience where they knew the guidance of God, but they were living, in effect, on God's second best. They were guided for 40 years through the wilderness, but that generation never went in. Why? Because they weren't prepared to trust God. And they lived under His mercy, but they didn't live under the abundance of His grace. I want us to look at this psalm, and in particular, three verses from it. And I want us to see here the wonders of our salvation. Now, salvation can be very much a technical term. It's what Christians talk about. But when we talk about salvation, we are talking about the fact that the eternal God has saved us as individuals. He has come to us. He has worked out our salvation. And that's where I want to begin tonight. The God of our salvation, or the center of our worship. Again, let me point out to you, our call to worship was verse 3. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. The Lord, written in capital letters, as I was explaining this morning, we know it most commonly as Jehovah, Yahweh, the eternal God who has made Himself known to us in order to do us good, in order to bless us. His name is mentioned 15 times in this psalm, a psalm of 22 verses, an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, each verse beginning with the consecutive letters of the alphabet. 15 times His name is mentioned. There are 9 times when the pronoun him or his is used. Therefore, in a psalm of 22 verses, we have got 24 references to God, to the Lord. Do you get the point? God is saying, I am to be the focal point. I am to be the one who is the focus of your attention. I am the one about whom you are to think. Our God is God in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Old Testament does not reveal the fullness of God in Trinity, but it is alluded to. If you like, there are flashes of this great truth. It's said, isn't it? The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. And we get pictures of our God. And when we come to worship Sunday by Sunday, when we turn aside and have our quiet times day by day, we should be expecting to meet with God in Trinity. In a way, those of you who have come tonight should expect to go home thinking of God, being taken up with God. Vernon Higham says here, I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. I'm not sure when in his Christian life he wrote that hymn, but what he is saying is, I've known the Lord, but I found out something different about him tonight. And that is what we long for when we come to church, to be taken up with our God, to fall in love with him afresh, because that is the greatest and the most wonderful experience in the whole of life. Look at what verse 18 says. The Lord is near. That's a great declaration of the ever-present God. The truth of Scripture is that we have a God who is everywhere present. Jeremiah writes, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God afar off. He is present. He is everywhere present. He is the God from whom we cannot escape. I made reference this morning to Psalm 139. And again, it comes out tonight. Where shall I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in hell, lo, you are there. Friends, God is everywhere present. But there's a way in which he is particularly present when we gather in his name. I've quoted it tonight in praying, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. There is something different. Do you know that experience? I wonder, do you know people? And you think, well, if he comes to preach, if I go and see them, I will be made aware of the presence of God. I'm not going to name names, but in my Christian experience, I have been in meetings and I've known that brother is speaking and God has come down. Why has God come down? Because that man has been with the Lord Jesus. And I said, I'm not going to name names, but I am going to name one now who, because he is in the glory, and his ministry here on earth is complete. Many of you, older ones, will have known Anne and David Davis, who served the Lord in the Congo as missionaries. They went through the revival in the Congo, followed by the rebellion. That man, when I met with him, I knew that there would be an awareness of the presence of God. The Lord is near, and we thank God that he is the ever-present God. But he's more than that. He is the God who became man and lived among us. John chapter 1 develops this. And I want to make a distinction here. I remember talking to neighbours when we were ministering in Newport, and they were members of the Hindu religion, and I talked about Jesus becoming a man. Oh yes, yes, he's an avatar. No, he's not an avatar, because an avatar is supposedly a god who takes on a human nature and then becomes a god again. That is not the Lord Jesus. He is the eternal Son of God. He never stopped being God, even as an embryo, even as a child developing in the womb of his mother, even as an infant who needed the daily domestic care of every baby. He was the eternal God. But he had become a human being. And when he went back to heaven, he didn't put off his manhood. But tonight we have the assurance that there is a man in the glory. There is a man who is interceding for us. He's God, but he's man. And friends, this is our God, tempted in all points like we are. Oh, but he couldn't be. He doesn't know what I've been through. He does know what you've been through, friends. And he knows the pain of that. Despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Nobody understands me, you cry out. He does. Because nobody understood him. The Lord is near. He understands what we are going through. David, at this point, the heading says that he was rejected by his own people. Saul, the man that he was to replace, hated David. He wanted him killed because he thought that he would destroy the dynasty of Saul. David didn't destroy the dynasty of Saul. God did that. In effect, Saul did it himself because he turned his back on God. David was in exile. He had gone to Abimelech, and it looked as though his life was in danger. Therefore, in order to protect himself, he feigned madness. And you can read that story in 1 Samuel 21. But he was aware that God, friends, tonight, God is present. In the most insignificant of chapels, God is present. And we must never give up, because God has said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Many of you will know of Noddfa Ab Ysychyn. A few years ago, it was on its last legs. They didn't think that they could keep going. There were probably about eight of them were gathering for worship. But the Lord had not given up on them. A man was called. They gave themselves to pray. And during lockdown, they have been able to serve the whole of the Eastern Valley in so many different ways. God has brought people in amongst them. Why? Because, friends, tonight our God is the God of salvation. He is the God who saves. But let me move on to the second point tonight. Who does he save? Well, I want to speak about the heirs of salvation. We've seen the God of salvation, now the heirs of salvation. Who inherits salvation? Well, look at verse 18. The brokenhearted, and he saves the crushed in spirit. And tonight, he isn't looking for the strong. I can cope. I will do this my way. He's not looking for the Frank Sinatras who sang, I did it my way. He's looking for those who have come to the end of themselves. Notice how you go through this psalm. In verse 7, the promise is for those who fear him. In verse 9, the promise is for his saints. In verse 10, those who seek the Lord. Verse 15, the righteous. And God is saying, there are various ways that you come to understand and to experience God. And it's not an ABC of Christian faith. It is the nitty-gritty of life. What is it that drives us to God? And the fact is that usually when we come near to God, we have actually come to the end of ourselves. And David is listing here people who knew the challenges of life. In 1 Samuel, we're told that those who honor me, I will honor. And we mustn't be afraid of what God is doing in our lives. In Luke 5 and verse 32, we read this. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't think, if I'm going to know the experience of God, I have got to be right. I have got to tick all the boxes. No, friends. The reality is that probably you need to come to the end of yourself in order that you've got nowhere else to go and that you call out to God. So verse 18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Remember, David is writing this. He's not writing flippantly. He's not writing theoretically. David knew what it was to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A few psalms later on, we have his great confession in Psalm 51. And he says, for I know my transgression, my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words. David knew what it was to sin against God. David knew what it was to sin against other people. David knew what it was to sin against his own family. And he knew what it was to be broken. Jesus tells the story of two men who went to the temple to pray. One went there in his finery, in his robes. He stood, and Jesus said he prayed with himself. And he listed everything that he had done in his life. Is that how you've come here tonight? Feeling satisfied that you have done enough? Well, the other man who was included in that story, described as a tax collector, he wouldn't even look up. He couldn't lift his eyes to heaven, but he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. We are told that it was that man who went down to his home forgiven. Do you feel that you have come to the end of yourself? Do you feel that you have failed? Do you feel that you are broken, that you have failed yourself, and that you have failed God? Maybe God is bringing you to the end of yourself. The Lord Jesus Christ, the night when he was betrayed, said that he would send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would lead them into all truth. But he said he will convince the world of righteousness, of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment to come. God often begins by showing us how far we have gone wrong. He shows us our sin. Why? To crush us? No, to lift us up. Peter, when the Lord Jesus Christ called him to follow him and to become a disciple, Jesus performed a miracle, and there were so many fish caught that Peter realized that this man, even though he was a carpenter and a teacher, he was not a fisherman. He had something that Peter didn't have. And he knelt at the feet of Jesus and he said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And maybe that is how you feel tonight. Depart from me, Lord. Lord, I cannot take your glory. I cannot take your holiness. I cannot take your mercy. And you were broken. God says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. You may feel totally destroyed, but you're not beyond God's grace. Again in verse 18, he saves the crushed in spirit, the contrite, the discouraged. In lockdown, many people are talking about problems with mental health. But I want to ask a question. Now, don't misquote me on this. I believe that there are issues of mental health. But I want to ask the question, is it a bigger problem? Is it not simply mental health, but is it spiritual health? People have lived without a conscious awareness of God. They have lived without trying to deal with that spiritual element of their lives, because they don't want to believe that there is a spiritual element that has to relate and respond to the great Spirit, the one true living God, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. David here talks about those who are crushed in spirit. We can feel crushed by our mistakes, but God says, I can pick you up. I can make something of you. I remember a few years ago going to a kitchen cupboard and trying to get a jug off the bottom shelf. Somehow I didn't grasp it properly. And I was only about that far off the floor, but we've got solid tiles in our kitchen. And that jug just shattered. I don't know how it happened, but there were pieces everywhere. I knew there was only one thing that I could do, was get the dustpan and brush and to pick it up. But friends, God is able to pick up our lives, crushed, shattered, splintered, and he is able to make something beautiful from them. When God shows you your sin, his desire is not to crush you, but it is to sort you out. The hymn writer says, doesn't he, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul." So we have seen the God of salvation. We have seen the heirs of salvation, not those who are righteous and think they've got it all together, but those who are broken and overwhelmingly conscious of their sin. And friends, I'm not only there talking to the unconverted, I'm there talking to the Christian. I can say to you there have been times, yes, even in lockdown, when I have become so aware of my sin before a holy God. I thought, God, how can you call me your child? But again, he comes to us with his mercy. And my third point this evening is to look at the acts of salvation. The God of salvation, the heirs of salvation, the acts of salvation. Verse 18, we're told that he saves the crushed in spirit. Verse 22, we are told he redeems the life of his servants. And it's put in a negative way in the latter part of verse 22. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. The Lord saves. We have a story to tell to the nations that they'll turn their hearts to the Lord. We used to sing a hymn, didn't we? Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Paul wrote that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This word here in the Old Testament can be translated. He will come to avenge. He will come to deliver. He will come to defend. He will come to preserve. And that is what Christ has done. That he has come to defend. He has come to lift us up. I love that element in the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in John 17. He's there with his disciples the night of his betrayal, and he says, none of those that you have given to me are lost, save the son of perdition. And friends, tonight I want to say to you that when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he picks up the brokenness of our lives and he makes something beautiful of them. Following the story of Zacchaeus, we are told this great truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Do you feel lost tonight? Do you feel as though there's no direction in your life? The Lord Jesus Christ has come to save you. And friends, he doesn't only save you through his work on the cross, because that is the ultimate of his work, that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brings us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. It was completed there. But friends, it isn't as though Jesus has said, right, well, I've done my job, that's it. No, tonight he is seated at the right hand of God, and he is making intercession. He is praying. For you, I am praying. For you, I am praying. For you, I am praying. I'm praying for you. Oh, let us thank God that his salvation is not simply a transaction on Calvary 2,000 years ago, but it is a concern that continues to this day. But again, in verse 22, we have this great word, he redeems. And here we're into the language of slavery. As human beings, we like to think that we are, we have got a free will, that we can do whatever we want to do. But friends, the facts are that we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Our natural desire is not to do what we think is right, but our natural human desire is to be sinful and to follow the distractions and the desires of this world. I quoted Psalm 51 earlier, and even in that psalm, David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. And from the womb, we are those who have a bent toward sin. But we are redeemed. The language of slavery. A ransom has been paid. And This word redeem can actually mean to sever, to cut, to break. And there are two wonderful hymns that declare this truth. That there's that modern chorus that has been added to Amazing Grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. And for those of you who prefer living in the 18th century, there is Wesley's hymn, My Chains Fell Off, My Heart Set Free. But there is that severing, that cutting of the bondage. Now, friends, let's be honest on this. Before we're converted, we are slaves to sin. But if we have a correct understanding of the Christian life, we become servants of the Most High God. Paul describes himself in that way in 1 Corinthians 4, where he sees himself as a servant of the gospel. And when Peter writes his first letter, he makes it clear to us and to his recipients, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Friends, we as Christians are no longer slaves of sin, but we are servants of the one who has loved us and given himself to save us. In the Old Testament, a slave was bound to his master, but when the year of liberty came, the Sabbath year, he could say to his master, I do not want to be set free. And his master could take him to the doorpost of the house, and he could drill his ear and give him the mark of one who had been set free. I want to ask you tonight, friends, have you been set free? Are you living as the willing servants of the Lord Jesus Christ? Free from the consequences of sin, but willing servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we've got this final act of salvation explained in verse 22. The Lord redeems those, the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. There's going to come a final judgment day. Jesus describes it in Matthew 25 as him coming and the nations being divided before him. On his left hand will be the goats. On his right hand will be the sheep. And there will be a division. There will be a separation. And yet we are told here that those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have put their trust in him, will never be condemned. And I want to ask you tonight, do you have that assurance? Do you know that there is therefore now no condemnation in your life? I've explained that you were born a sinner. I've explained that Christ has paid the price of your sin. I've explained that you can be set free and you can give yourself willingly in obedience to him. But you might say to me, Bernard, it's too late. It's too late for me. No, it's not, friends. It is not too late. While we have life, while you have life, it is vital that you consider being made right with God. The Lord Jesus Christ tells a story in Luke 12 about people who are on their way to court. And he says to them, look, agree with your adversary on the way. We would say today, make an out-of-court arrangement with your adversary. Because if he takes you to court and you are found guilty, you will be imprisoned and the key will be thrown away. Friends, now is the time to to make an out-of-court agreement with God. Why? Because he says, yes, your sin has broken you, it has crushed you, but I have paid the price in order that you might be redeemed, in order that you might be bought back, in order that you might be saved from your own sin. And in fact, I do not want you to go into the eternal condemnation of hell. Romans 8, in many ways, is the central point of Paul's letter to the Romans. He begins by saying, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But then he goes on and he asks, who or what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? And he gets into one of those flights of great words, and he says, there is nothing, neither things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, those are the acts of salvation. He has saved us. He has redeemed us. He will not condemn us. But I want to ask you tonight, have you taken refuge? Verse 22, none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. In whom? The Lord. The Lord of the Old Testament. The Lord of the New Testament. The Lord of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why should you come back to church? Why should our nation consider giving priority to join in with God's people in order that you and I together might enjoy the wonders of our salvation, that we might encourage one another? Those of you who are younger, look at those of us with grey hair and no hair, and understand that for over half a century, he has kept us by his grace, and we've enjoyed him. Those of you, like me, who've got the grey hair or no hair, encourage these youngsters and say to them, his love in times past forbids me to think, he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Oh, what a Saviour. Oh, what a God. It is because of that great truth that I've chosen our last hymn tonight, which says, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Did you hear that? Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Hallelujah! What a Saviour. Let's rise and praise the God who has saved us, redeemed us, and will not condemn us. Amen.